I want to talk to you this afternoon about the fear of man. Somebody compiled a list of over 700 fears, over 700 phobias. Here's one list of the top 10 things that men fear. Top 10 things that men fear. Public speaking is one. Heights, I understand that. Flying, spiders, snakes, I comprehend that. Needles, I really comprehend that. Mice, enclosed places, thunder, lightning, and death. But you know something? The greatest fear of all is the fear of man. It's called anthropophobia, the fear of man. Anthropophobia, the fear of man. Look in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Notice this text, if you would, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Let's stand and read it out loud together as you find that. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Together, please. The fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man sets a trap that will catch you and destroy you. And I want to tell you, even the best of saints at some point have fallen into this snare. You can be seated. I want to speak to you along two lines this afternoon. First of all, what is the fear of man? What is the fear of man? And number two, what the fear of man does. But number one, what is the fear of man? The fear of man is valuing the opinions of men more than the opinion of God. The fear of man is valuing the opinion of men more than the opinion of God. The fear of man is placing greater value on the praise of men than on the praise of God. The fear of man is valuing the favor of men more than the favor of God. And the fear of man is desiring approval of man instead of approval from God. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man." The man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by men. Now, when you're more concerned about your public appearance before men than your actual condition before God, you are snared by the fear of man. The fear of man has been called the disease to please. The disease to please. An inordinate desire for approval, a man-pleasing spirit, the disease to please. Now the fear of man has overtaken most churches. The fear of man has invaded the pulpit. More concerned about the preferences of the people than what the Bible says. The fear of man is Bible language for insecurity. The fear of man is Bible language for insecurity. Basing our identity upon the approval of others. Deriving security from our fellow fallible human beings. And I want to tell you that insecure people derive their personal worth from the attitudes of other individuals. Now, insecure people are discouraged when somebody disagrees with them. Insecure people are forever comparing themselves with others. Insecure people are constantly critiquing and judging other people based upon their own personal experience and preference. It's called the fear of man. And I want to tell you, when you have the fear of man, you see men big, but God small. When you have the fear of man, you see men big, but God small. You care so much about what other people think that it keeps you sometimes from living up to your own convictions. Why? Because men look bigger than God. And I want to tell you, a man who's under the spell of the fear of man is double-minded. They can alter their opinion at the drop of a hat. They will cater what they say depending upon the group that they're talking to curry favor. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The first commandment in the Word of God is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the fear of man breaks this commandment because the fear of man is idolatry. The fear of man is idolatry. It's placing greater value on something more than God. It's idolatry. Esteeming man's opinions above the opinion of God. It's the disease to please, and it's idolatrous at his heart. Now, people crave approval. People crave approval. They want to fit in. I was driving through Roanoke the other day, and here was a guy that had his shirt strung over his shoulder, and he had on a pair of pants, but his pants were really down about the crotch, and he had these colorful underwear up here, and he's strutting around, you know. How many of you know that the reason they call it underwear is because it's supposed to be covered by outerwear? Well, so what you doing? Trying to fit in? Trying to fit in. What about these guys that got their hats on backwards? What are they doing? Trying to fit in. What about these guys when it's 100 degrees and they got a stocking hat on? They must be eating candy from Colorado is all I got to tell you. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with, you know, strutting around. Strutting around. How many of you guys remember bell bottoms? How many of you had a pair of bell bottoms? How many remember mini skirts? How many remember denim jackets? How many remember big belts? Some of you, you never forgot them. How many remember the medallion thing? How many remember the big belt movement? How many remember the big hair movement? Now, don't be too hard on the millennials, because you were just as ridiculous as they are, all right? So just don't go too far on that. Now, listen. You know, people who are different from us, we think they're peculiar. And can I tell you something? People different from you think you're peculiar. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. And when you get to know people, you figure out, man, they got some peculiar ways about them. And that's why it's good for you to get in a place where you're the odd man out every now and then. It's good to go overseas where you're the peculiar one, because it helps you to appreciate people in their context. Now, pride is not just thinking you're better than others. Pride is thinking that you're better than you really are. And pride is desiring people to think better of you than what you really are. It's the disease to please. Now, the fear of man is when you have an undue concern about what other people say about you, what other people do to you, and what other people think about you. The fear of man is when you have an over concern about what people say about you, do to you, and think about you. And I want to tell you, you wouldn't be worried about what people thought about you if you knew how little they actually thought about you. They're not sitting around thinking about you all. It just doesn't work that way. Now, people who live for God have to learn to stand alone. Now, if you've been around cattle, then you know that there's such a thing as a nose ring that they put in the bull's nose. Bulls are wild and uncontrollable. I mean, they're just crazy. But they put this nose ring in, and it's so painful that when the farmer pulls on that nose ring, it hurts so bad, they can just lead that bull anywhere they want to take him, and he won't even put up a fight. And the fear of man is like a nose ring. And as soon as somebody reaches up and snatches that nose ring, you know what happens? They can lead you anywhere with no resistance whatsoever. I want to tell you something this afternoon. It's more important for you to begin to feel comfortable in your own skin instead of trying to make other people feel comfortable about your skin. It's more important for you to feel comfortable in your own skin instead of trying to get other people feel comfortable in your skin. I just want to say something to you this afternoon, that everybody's different. How many know Southern people are different from Northern people? Say amen. Amen. How many know that country people are different from city people? Amen. How many know that Caucasian people are different from Asian people? There's differences here. And you got to get to a point where you're not so intimidated about what people think. Quit worrying about what your alma mater is going to say about you and think about what your almighty master is going to say about you. We need to get over the fear of man. Now, I'll tell you what, this is something that takes a brave person to confront. Now, the fear of man causes people to cave in to popular customs and acceptable cultural norms. There are things that are normal in Colorado that's not normal in North Carolina, and vice versa. I'm just telling you, it's just the way it is. I'm amazed on Facebook. You know, somebody will have a religious post. They got my post up there. And then the next thing you know, they're using a word you wouldn't find in the Bible, any translation, in the next post. And you wonder, what kind of inconsistency is this? What is going on with this? Well, I'll tell you what, people cave into popular customs. Now, peer pressure will cause you to listen in on dirty jokes or tell dirty jokes. Peer pressure can cause you to listen to racial slurs and prejudicial talk. Prejudice is wrong. Amen. I said prejudice is wrong. Amen. If they preached that in Carolina 40 years ago, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. I'm just here to tell you. I'm just here to tell you, brother. We better wake up to this, the seriousness of this thing. Some people drink to fit in. Now, that's the big thing. Well, why can't I drink? We had a kid come to a student prayer advance and said, what's wrong with drinking with wine? Well, what's wrong with drinking wine? What's wrong with drinking alcohol? And about 2 years ago at Christmas, he got drunk, took a pistol, played Russian roulette, and lost, and he has bullet fragments in his brain. And I want to say this to you. Call me a legalist if you want to. You'll never become a drunk if you don't drink in the first place. Amen. You'll never become a drunk. And all this tolerance talk and all of this liberty talk, the people that talk in it didn't grow up with an alcoholic father. They didn't grow up with an alcoholic mother. Their cousin didn't die at age 36 from cirrhosis of the liver. And I'm here to tell you, brother, it's an evil thing. And I'm telling you, anything has the power to control you. You better watch out for it. Some of us couldn't do anything in moderation. There's some of us sitting here, we could never do anything in moderation. We're either in or we're out. Good preaching, Brother Earl. All right, now, what about this? The fear of man causes people to sit silently while other people are being slandered. Can I say something to you? If a man's born again, if a man's blood bought, and he's got a guitar in his church or he's playing something that you don't agree with, get off your high horse and thank God he's winning more people to Jesus than you are. You can't abandon your convictions. You can't go against your conscience. But you better understand, not everybody stands where you stand on every minutia, and not everything's a fall on the sword issue. There ain't but about 10 fall on the sword issues that I can find. Not everything's a fall on the sword issue. Now let me say this. People sit silently while God is slandered, while God's character is being impugned. There seems to be a mindless obsession to find approval from people, a fear of being ridiculed, a fear of being rejected, a fear of reproach. There's a craving for the applause of man. You know what Jesus said to the religious leaders? He said, how can you believe who receive honor one from another? He said, how can you believe when you receive honor one from another? The Pharisees lived on one another's praise. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I figured it out. How many know what a Tennessee windsucker is? I'm telling you, you got to get right with God. You know where that was born? At an altitude just like right here in Estes Park. That's where that thing was born. And then it became a learned habit for the flatlanders. But give me that oxygen tank, amen. But I go to Ireland. I used to go to Ireland all the time. Now, in Ireland, and some churches in America, when they preach your name, they always preface it by Reverend Harold Vaughan. I don't like that. That's a Catholic thing. Got to be a Muslim thing, one or the other. It ain't a Baptist thing. I'm just... Holy and Reverend is... His name. I go some places and they start introducing me as Dr. Vaughan. I'm not even a nurse. Dr. Vaughan. And then they start off on these flowery, just great swelling words. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'd love to hear a guy like that preach, man. And I'm sitting beside my wife sometimes and I says, wonder who he's talking about. And then I sat beside my wife sometimes when they're building up me as some sort of a Dr. Vaughan. And I said, do you know how fortunate you are to be married to a guy like me? Do you realize how good you've got it? Now, the fear of man is valuing the opinions of men more than the opinion of God. It's a misdirected fear. It's the wrong kind of fear. And it's the gateway to bigger problems. Now, number two, what the fear of man does. What the fear of man does. There's tremendous fallout from the fear of man. Now, what does the fear of man do? Well, it deadens the conscience. It debilitates the mind. It paralyzes the work of God. And it seals the lips of the saints. I want to tell you, the fear of man robs you of courage. The fear of man robs you of courage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship that image. But here's what they said. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not worship this image. They didn't bow, they didn't budge, and they didn't burn. They weren't afraid of the threats and the taunts of the enemy. Adrian Rogers said, Jesus did not come to get you out of trouble. Jesus came to get in trouble with you. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace, there was a fourth one in there like unto the Son of God. He was right in there with them. Listen to this, Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The fear of man, what does it do? The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of the fear of man. Remember how they sent out those 12 spies to go get this strategy to take the land that God had already given them? And 10 of the spies came back with a negative report. They were full of the fear of man. They were scared to death of giants, of walled cities, of opposition. And the 10 spies stripped the faith out of the Israelite nation. But old Caleb came back. I like this guy. You know, old Caleb, his body was in the wilderness, but his heart was always in the promised land. And he was only one of two that got out of the wilderness alive. I want to tell you, you better be careful of who you listen to. You better be judicious about who you listen to. And let me say something to you. You better try the words of people because no man is fallible. I said, no man is fallible. I said, no man is fallible. And good men say stupid things. If you're a preacher, you know that's the truth. Caleb, he was ready to go forward. He said, let us go up at once and possess it. He said, we're well able to take the land. You know what I think we need in Baptist churches? We need a little well-able thinking in our circles. Instead of coming up with every reason why nothing ain't going to work. Brother, we're well-able to do what God has called us to do. But the spies were ready to go back. And the Israelites listened to 10 faithless cowards and they perished in the wilderness. The fear of man robs you of courage. Now listen, you need to pay attention to the voices you allow to speak into your life. When fear walks in, faith walks out. When fear walks in, faith walks out. The fear of man will take the fight out of you. And I want to tell you, Israel lost the fight. The fear of man caused Abraham to lie and tell the king that his wife was his sister. Why? She was so beautiful, he thought he would steal her and kill him. And it was the fear of man that caused Abraham to lie. It was the fear of man that caused Aaron to build a golden calf. You know, the Israelites said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Love, make us gods to lead us. And Aaron stripped the earrings out of the men, which may have been a good idea. But what he did with it was not a good idea, all right? And he fashioned this calf to placate the people. What was it? The fear of man. The fear of man caused Elijah to run from his for his life. Now, let's face it. He was wore out. He was exhausted. I mean, you know, when you're tired, you're not thinking right. You're not seeing right. But nevertheless, he had called down fire. He slew those prophets, all this kind of stuff. But here he is trembling in fear of a godless woman, Jezebel. It was the fear of man that caused Pilate to put Jesus on trial in the first place. He said, I find no fault in him. And the crowd was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate sentenced an innocent man today to death. Why? Because of the fear of man. Well, the fear of man robs you of courage. Number two, the fear of man hinders Christians from witnessing. The fear of man hinders Christians from witnessing. Now, the fear of man is the fear of rejection, the fear of reprisal, and the fear of reproach. Now, David was a shepherd boy, and yet when he went to visit his brothers, and Goliath was there, and Goliath had come out twice a day for 40 days, challenging Israel to send somebody to fight him. And the Israelite soldiers, and David's brothers, and Saul were terrified of this giant, and here comes David. He was not afraid. Everybody else was intimidated, but he wasn't. He'd already slain a lion and a bear, and old David was probably thinking, you know, Goliath is so big, it'd be impossible to miss him. That's probably what he was thinking. I have a friend out here right now. He's elk hunting, and he missed one. I was at the restaurant. One of his church member ladies came up and said, Pastor missed an elk. So I sent him a text. I said, how can you miss something so big? And that's probably what David was thinking, that Goliath was so huge, it was a big target. Now, no sin has robbed Christians of more witnessing opportunities than the fear of man. No sin has robbed Christians of more witnessing opportunities than the fear of man. I met a guy who raises chameleons. I mean, these are strange things. I mean, they're just so unique. Put them on a tan background, they turn tan. Put them on a red blanket, they turn red. Put them on a blue shirt, they turn blue. Put them on a patchwork quilt, probably have a nervous breakdown. I mean, who knows? But what is the fear of man? The fear of man is this of being afraid to stand out and wanting to blend in. Back in Bible college, I'll tell you what, we attracted zealots. We didn't have a reputation, we didn't have a campus, we didn't have facilities, but we had zeal. I went to New York City, got on the subway, my friend stepped right out of his seat, unprovoked, unannounced, uninvited. He says, late on the subway in New York City, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you about the best thing that ever happened to me. I want to tell you about the greatest man that's ever lived on planet Earth. And he commenced to walk up and down the subway and preach Jesus to those people. Bold. I remember we used to do street preaching in New York City. And one year we took 20 fellows to go. We told them, if you go, you're going to preach three times a day on the street. You're going to preach three times a day on the street. They were scared, but they went anyhow. We had older guys. We had young teenage guys. We taught them to do these paintboard things. We'd tell a couple of jokes, or tricks rather, to get their attention. And then we'd start preaching. And if whenever you got to the word sin, some people would walk away. But if they stayed after the word sin was mentioned, you had them for the entire time. You could say anything you wanted to say. Some of those boys would be up there. They were scared. And man, their hand was shaking. It looked like they had a case of Parkinson's. But brother, they wanted to speak, and they did speak. I was so proud as we witnessed them out on the streets preaching the gospel. Oh, I want to tell you that the fear of man can rob you of witnessing opportunities. Now, some people have ESP. ESP, extra spiritual perception. You know what that is? That's when you can say, you can look at somebody and size them up in your heart and say, that guy, he wouldn't be interested in salvation. Extra spiritual perception. So there's some people that think they can predict who can be saved. They know who the elect are by looking at them. It's amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Somebody says, well, I can't share the gospel with them. I might run them off. They're already going to hell. You ain't got nothing to lose. Now, what is this? The fear of man. Anybody sitting here ever waited too long to go tell somebody about Jesus when you knew God wanted you to go and you sat on it until it was too late? That's a horrible feeling. I can tell you from firsthand experience, that is a horrible, horrible feeling. Now, listen, we need some holy boldness. How many here ever feel like you really shouldn't try to witness to anybody because you're just not in any position to share the gospel until you get your act together? You ever feel like that? Well, I'm going to have to get sorted out before I do this. Can I say something to you? That it's better to do a thing imperfectly than to do nothing. And you don't have to wait until you get every iota sorted out in your life to open up your mouth and just speak the truth of Jesus. You'll never lead a soul to Christ if you don't try. Guaranteed. You'll never lead a soul to Christ if you don't try. Now, I want to say that Peter, as we talked about yesterday, he learned the power of the blood. He denied the Lord three times. He cursed and swore. Thank God, went out and wept bitterly. Got cleared in the upper room. stood up at Pentecost and he said, "You who crucified the Son of God," tremendous confidence, brimming with confidence. He had forgotten all about his denial and his failure. He learned the power of the blood. My dear brother, God doesn't want you living under a cloud of guilt and condemnation. I'm telling you, God's grace is greater than your failure. I'm here to tell you that the blood is stronger than your guilt. And when you mess up, fess up. If you mess up, fess up. Confess it at once and thank God for forgiveness. And if you don't feel forgiven, keep on thanking him till you do feel forgiven. You know, sometimes when I get in a position, I'm so tired and wore out and drug out and depleted, I can't pray. I walk down the property. We live out in the country. I walk down the road down toward the office, and I just say stuff like this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can't even pray. I don't even know what to intercede about. I don't know anything. My mind is not even working, but I'll tell you one thing. I can enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And if you do that long enough, you'll begin to feel a little something on the inside. I know it's not all about feeling, but thank God when the feeling does come. Amen. And if it never came, we would be of all men most miserable. So we're not live. We need to be stable in all seasons. Hallelujah. I agree 1,000%, especially a guy like me. I mean, my wife is an emotional rock. She's never been depressed one day in her life. She's never been too excited one moment in her life either. I'm telling you, she is one of these kind of people right here. How's your wife? The same. I mean, she's always the same. She found out she had cancer. She was the same. She found out I had cancer. I think she got excited. No, she was the same. She was the same. Now, some people are like that, but some of us are not like that. Some of us, brother, we're scaling the heights. And we're kissing the bottom of the bottom less than 10 minutes later. I mean, it's just the way it is. But I'm telling you, this thanking God, this gratitude protocol will help you if you will practice it. Now listen, never confess the same sin more than once. Because when you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And then believe you're forgiven, get up and move on. You got to learn the power of the blood. Now, let me give you this third thing. The fear of man silences Christians from speaking the truth. The fear of man silences Christians from speaking the truth. Now, in the world system today, speaking the truth equals hate. In the eyes of the world, speaking truth equals hate. Quoting the Bible in certain contexts is hate speech. I was in the United Kingdom. And a fella had a restaurant. He had scripture verses rolling over one of these television monitors. When all of a sudden, the scripture that popped up was Romans 1. Somebody got offended. Now, look, I believe in deference to a point, but you can't please everybody all the time. So you better start focusing on pleasing God. Amen. Well, the government took him into court, accused him of hate speech for quoting the Bible. There was a lady on television, 10-year-old son, was going to have a sex change operation. The media and the mother were lauding the courage of this 10-year-old boy to have a sex change operation. I was up at NIH, the National Institutes of Health, the government's research hospital, $30 billion budget, more than a lot of countries. And the first interview question from the lady was, "Now, Mr. Vaughn, I have to ask you a few questions." And she said, "Mr. Vaughn," she said, "what was your gender at birth?" Excuse me? "Mr. Vaughn, what was your gender at birth?" You know what I said? "Don't ask me any more stupid government questions." Well, I have to ask you these questions. Don't ask me any more stupid government questions. I got out of there for surgery. Who knows what would happen to a fella in a place like that? Amen? I mean, who knows what would happen to a guy in a place like that? Brother. Man. Went over to Hopkins. How many know when you go to the hospital, they give you a gown? And how many know there's a fabric shortage for hospital gowns? Well, it was a three-sided outfit. So I said, "Give me another gown." I put one on the back, brother. I had one on the front trying to practice modesty, which is impossible in a hospital environment. By the way, that's why they call it ICU. York City, they tell me there are 64 gender designations. This is not funny. I'm sorry. They have 64 gender designations. I have an announcement to make this afternoon. There's still only two, male and female. I ain't trying to be hateful here, but I'm just here to tell you, truth is truth. Perversion is perversion. Transgender restrooms was of the devil, and thank God Trump kicked it out. I'm just here to tell you that there's still a right thing to do. And listen to me, there are moral issues that we can't fudge on. There's preferential things. There's cultural things. This brother comes from bluegrass country. I grew up with bluegrass. I know some of you think it's of the devil. I still like it about once every 5 years. All right, I'm just telling you. Some of you like that operatic stuff. That's an acquired taste. That's just like Jack Daniels, man. You got to have an acquired. You got to build up to like that stuff. I'm just here to tell you, there's something wrong about it. But anyhow, what I'm trying to say is this. I don't know what I'm trying to say on this right here. Better get back to the notes. You're right. Hey, when governmental law causes you to go silent about Jesus, you need to check up on your salvation. The Roman government told Paul and the apostles to shut up about Jesus. They kept on preaching. They couldn't help but speak the things they had seen and heard. There's a charity in Roanoke, Virginia. They've hooked up with the Metropolitan Church. And, you know, brother, listen to me. I sit down with atheists who are homosexuals and have coffee with them and try to tell them about the Son of God. Are y'all with me on that right there? And it's not a compromise to talk to sinners about Jesus. You know why some churches are good at relating to the down and out, and they go after the prostitutes and they go after the worst of the worst? You know why? Because they love people. And if you love people, you can say strong things, and they know you love them, and they'll listen to you because they know you love them. But I'm just here to tell you that fellowship with known and vital error is participation in sin. And listen, there's a time to speak up, and there's a time to check out. Listen to me. If your church leaves the truth, you ought to leave your church. I mean, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in with the mainline churches if somebody had stood up and spoke the truth and stood for truth. Now, the fear of man paralyzes us, but faith propels us to stand for truth. The reason there's so little fear of God is because there's so much fear of man. Now, let me give you this one. The fear of man paralyzes the work of God. Fear of man paralyzes the work of God. The root cause of disobedience, what is it? An over-the-top reverence for human hierarchies and customs. A slavish compliance to human traditions. John Newton was a slave trader, got converted, wrote Amazing Grace, but sold slaves 6 years for 6 years after his conversion. He kept on slave trading. That's astounding to me. And somebody asked him, how could you do that after you found the Lord? He said, well, it's just what was happening. That's what other people were doing. It was just the custom of the day. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, oh man, that's terrible. I felt bad. But then I got to thinking, well, maybe I'm not as far bad off as I think I am sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? This compliance to what the culture is throwing at us. And by the way, you better not get bound up by religious culture any more than worldly culture. Now, some will not discipline their children because they're obsessed with their children's approval. Parents are condoning sleepovers of their sons and daughters. I hear about this stuff like this. Some parents are financing their children's immorality. Why? Because they're obsessed with the friendship of their children. It's time for parents to take back the ownership of, the responsibility for, and the control of their own children. How many refuse to speak up for truth because of the fear of man in their own home, on their own job, in their own place of worship? The fear of man has stumbled the best of saints. And no man is immune from this insidious phobia. But the only antidote to the fear of man is the fear of God. Brother, we got a fear of the future. We got a fear of loss, a fear of suffering, a fear of sickness, everything except the fear of God. But to overcome the fear of man, you've got to cultivate a supreme reverence for God. I'm here to tell you, when you have the fear of God, you don't fear men. But when you fear men, you lose the fear of God. And the only thing that can deliver us from the fear of man is a healthy, holy fear of God, a cultivating a deep reverence for God. The Bible says perfect love cast out fear. 2 Corinthians, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me give you the Hebrew meaning of the word fear. It means fear. Well, it means reverential awe. It means, let me give you the Greek meaning of the word fear. It means fear. Listen to Hebrews 12. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of us that a baptism of the fear of God wouldn't fix. I'm telling you, people that fear God, they don't pay any attention to opinion polls. They just don't. All they want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me give you the final thing, what the fear of man does. The fear of man sends people to hell. The fear of man sends people to hell. No sin has sent more people to hell than the fear of man. Jesus spoke about a man fearing spirit in Matthew 10 and verse 28. What did he say? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only time most church people hear the word hell is when somebody has a verbal slip at the ball game. It's almost like we sanitize the pulpits of America from the negative and the uncomfortable. It's almost like God is too good to send men to hell, and men are too good for God to send to hell. But Jesus said, you better fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Why was Nicodemus afraid to come to Jesus? Why did he come under the shadow of night? Because he was worried about his colleagues in the synagogue. He was afraid. So he came under the shadow of night. Why did the religious rulers refuse to confess Christ? Because of fear. Listen to this. John 12, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What means more to you? The approval from your peers or the approval of God? What means more to you? What means more to me? Acceptance from our culture or acceptance from Christ? What means more? Acceptance from your family or acceptance from your father? You know, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace but a sword. He knew that the gospel would cause division in the best of homes. He said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It doesn't happen like that all the time. Thank God, most of the time it doesn't, but sometimes it does. I was in high school witnessing to this kid, and his father was a very wicked, profane man, and he would not come to Christ because his father would not approve of his becoming a Christian. The fear of man keeps people from getting saved. I was in Annandale, Virginia. A guy came forward and he said, I've been living a life for 21 years. He said, I've never been saved. What kept him from getting saved? I'm telling you, it was the fear of man. I was in Clay, West Virginia. One night a man stood up. A family man, a church man, a moral man, a good man, a businessman, but a lost man. And he stood up and he said, I've known for years I've never had a new birth experience. He said, I've known for years I've never had a born again experience. But he said, I've been afraid to admit it because I've been afraid about what you people would think. But he said, for the first time tonight, I realized that at the judgment seat, not only will you know I'm lost, the whole universe is going to know I'm lost. And he said, if you're going to know it then, you just might as well know it now. He said, I'm a lost soul and I need to be saved. And he wept his way into the kingdom of God. Now, what kept that fellow from getting saved? Worried about what his fellow church members will think about him? Oh, I'm telling you, it's insidious. Brother, don't fear men. Fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew 10, Jesus said this, whoever shall confess me before men, confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who is in heaven. Deny him, he denies you. Ashamed of him, he's ashamed of you. Confess him here, he'll confess you there. Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I think the vision of God has been so clouded, so intellectualized, so theorized, so humanized, so minimized, that God in his brilliant holiness is not the thing people think of when they think of our holy heavenly Father. I wouldn't diminish the love of God if I could. I couldn't state it like it ought to be stated, but I'm here to tell you the love of God has not erased the doctrine of eternal damnation. It has not. And the fear of man is a misdirected fear, but the fear of God is a commanded fear. Now, listen in Revelation 21. But the fearful, who goes to hell? The fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There's an application of salvation in this text. Now, listen to this. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And regardless how you came up here in the mountains, you can leave here prepared for eternity. At Calvary, there were three crosses. Three crosses on Calvary's hill. On the first cross, there was a man that died from sin. He was a criminal. On the second cross, there was a man that died in sin. He was an unrepentant thief. But on that third cross, there was a God-man who died for sin. He was the substitute. Everybody here is going to die. And brother, you're either going to die in sin or from sin. I'm here to tell you that the ratio for death so far is one death per person. And you and I are going to stand before God and give an account about what we've done with Jesus. And if we confess him here, hallelujah, he confesses us there. If we deny him here, he denies us there. This is a call to salvation, to give God his proper place. To be saved, you got to be born again and stop fearing men and start fearing God and confess Christ. You say, well, how do I get born again? Well, number one, you got to perceive the truth. You got to comprehend the truth. You got to understand the truth. What does it mean to perceive the truth? And that is simply that Christ died in your place. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute in order to become your Savior. He died for you. Number two, you got to not only perceive, you got to believe the truth that Christ paid your debt in full, that he shed his blood for you. I'm staggered when I think about something like this, that Jesus shed his blood for my stinking, rotten sins. I'm moved by it. I'm moved by it. I'm telling you, in my sunroom at home, when I plug in some of those blood songs, I have a pretty good time out there, brother. I have a pretty good time. Why? Reveling in the fact of Christ has shed his blood for the likes of me. And I'm telling you, when that stops moving our hearts, we need to be revived. I'm telling you, you got to perceive the truth, believe the truth, but you got to receive the truth. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does this mean? What? You got to transfer your trust from every human work or endeavor to Christ alone, by faith alone, in his shed blood for your own salvation. Now, my Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm here to tell you, you might have come to a prayer advance, but you know you've never had a new birth experience. You know you've never had a born again encounter with the Son of God where he did something in you that you can't explain. This is your day to change your destination. But can I tell you, can I give you the application for the Christian? The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a man-fearing spirit. And here we are when we're walking and operating in the fear of man. Here we are, brother. We're afraid of what the brethren are to think. We're afraid about what so-and-so thinks. We're afraid about all this stuff. We're afraid about what the lost thinks. We're afraid about what our family thinks. The fear of the man brings a snare. It puts us in a trap of insecurity. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord, brother, he shall be safe. And I'm just here to tell you, man, when you place your faith in Christ, you don't have to cower in fear all the time. I like that song, no longer slaves to fear, hallelujah. I got out of that pit, brother, I got on the rock. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, there's such a thing as victory in Christ. You put your faith in the Lord, your trust in him, you will be safe. I wonder how many of God's people here this afternoon has ever been snared by the fear of man. I know that's every one of us, so don't lift your hand on that point right there. But I wonder how many right now, there's somebody on your heart that you know God wants you to witness to, but for some reason, so far, you've just not done it. Is anybody here like that? Put your hand up. Anybody here like that? It's amazing. Why do we do this? Why do I do this? Especially with family members. Such a reluctance. I can talk to strangers all day, but the people that know me, sometimes I have a hard time with. What about this? I wonder if there's somebody here that's ashamed of Jesus because it might cost you your job. Well, I want to tell you, God ain't broke. And I don't think you ought to be arrogant or hateful or mean or condescending. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just having the courage to stand up for the truth.